Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're probably going to make a little more progress this morning. We had paused to make sure we were clear on a lot of stuff there. As you all know, Hebrews 10 is a major stumbling block in, for most people, and those that it's not a stumbling block for, it's mainly because they don't know what's in there. But verse 26, now a reminder here that Hebrews is a book written obviously to Hebrews, and by the time you parse it out, Paul is talking about the world to come whereof we speak. He's talking about the millennium. So he's talking to somebody mainly in the tribulation, looking forward to the future millennial kingdom of Christ. And that's why there's just tangles here that, you know, it's just hard to get around unless you're dispensationalist and you believe the words that you're reading. But let's pause for prayer, then we'll get started. Father, once again, we're just glad to be home and appreciate the men that filled in teaching and preaching while I was gone. But it was good to be with Brother Habman. That church out there is a really fine church and led by a really good man. And I just pray that you'd bless our service here this morning. And once again, we come to a book, Lord, that we don't get by ourselves and we don't understand just by study. But we know the Holy Spirit has to grant understanding. And so pray, Father, that you'd bless as we continue here and just honor the lessons that we've tried to teach. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have spent 2 or 3 weeks around revival and other things. But verse 26, the real stumbling block of the passage, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And so we've spent a couple of weeks at least, you know, talking about how, well, everybody sins willfully, right? After you've received the knowledge of the truth. I mean, you're telling me that since you got saved, you haven't had an evil thought towards a brother? Or some such thing like that, right? So obviously, this has got to be a different scenario than we live in. And we'll talk about that more in a second. But verse 27. "Instead, what, you know, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." Okay, now we know from 2 Corinthians 5 that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The context of that passage is the judgment seat of Christ. So we could say that, yes, we should fear the Lord, and that in going to the judgment seat of Christ, that there's going to be some trepidation. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've done as well as I could have or should have, right? And so it's not going to be all that pleasant at the judgment seat of Christ. But notice that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not looking forward to a fiery indignation, right? We're not worried about God in flaming fire devouring the adversaries, as it says later in this passage. Now, there's fire at the judgment seat of Christ. I know you know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But this is a different, there's a different group being addressed who are going to heaven at a different time. And in particular, they're looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. And so before that can all happen, of course, Jesus Christ must return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gets us at the rapture. There's a mid-trib rapture. There's a post-trib rapture. And then Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire at Armageddon, right? But we face fire. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the fire that we face along these lines is a lot different than the fire that we're talking about, you know, here with Jesus Christ coming back like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let me find a place. Now, let's start with verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's what your salvation's based on, right? In fact, that's what your Bible's based on. But verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation," so after you're saved, you're called to build. And that was the thesis for that book, Building Thereupon, which is, you know, a block by block, precept upon precept, line upon line. If you don't start laying the first course right in Jesus Christ, upon Jesus Christ, when you get saved, you're going to get messed up somewhere along the way. You can't start a block wall and mislay block down at the bottom, because by the time you do that, something's going to get messed up really bad up high and fall apart if you build like that. So, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, that's what we're building. You're either building something worth of great worth or in great value, or you're throwing together, cobbling together a bunch of straw. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, you'll be made manifest, God knows you, but the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, our judgment, is not you, it's your work. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The work will be tried by fire. And so what you've built in your Christian life, your relationships, your family, your attempts to win folks to Christ, what you've invested in the Lord, your praise, your prayer, your motivations, those things, only God is fit to judge, and He will. That's why we're called not to judge one another along those lines, because I don't know all that you've wrought. I can't possibly see all that you've wrought, and you can't see all that I've wrought. In the end, the Lord Himself has to do that, and so He's going to try it, though, by fire of what sort that work is. Notice, again, it's the work that's judged, not specifically the man. You and your sins were judged at Calvary, if you're saved, right? And you got to go there to get that right. But after that, you're building. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. So the judgment seat of Christ is about work and reward, or not reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, so your work may be burned, he shall suffer loss. The gold won't be burned, it'll be purified. The silver won't be burned, the stones, no, but straw and stubble, yes. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So when Hebrews is talking about fiery indignation, you know, he's talking there about, well, let me just read it to you, verse 27 of, I'm back in Hebrews 10 now, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Nobody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to get devoured. Your work may be, a lot of our work may be, right? But you're not going to be devoured. You're going to be saved yet so as by fire, because you were saved in Christ when you trusted Him. These folks here are looking forward to a fiery, not only a judgment, but a fiery indignation, which it says shall devour the adversaries. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. And so these promises don't belong to us the way they do to someone else whom He's addressing. So again, I point you to the book of Hebrews and where it stands in time. It's in the future. It's after the great. It's after the rapture. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you go and count, the word Moses only shows up 10 times in Paul's writings from Romans through Philemon. And those times it's not trying to take you back to Moses' law. And here you are in Hebrews, and it's Moses, 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 Moses. Law, 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 law. Why? Because the Hebrews were under Moses' law. And there's coming a day in the future after the rapture, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble, that the Hebrews are going to be back under Moses' law at some level. And so if you don't parse it out that way, rightly divide it, you've just got a tangled mess. Because the Bible so clearly teaches eternal security in the rest of Paul's epistles that, you know, it's just rich with it. And I don't know how you miss it. But you can come to Hebrews, and if you think that Hebrews applies holy doctrine to you, then you can lose it. It just doesn't work that way, right? All right, verse 27, but a fearful, certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Somebody was sanctified by the covenant of blood of the blood of Jesus Christ and still loses it in Hebrews. Now, not in Colossians, not in Philippians, not in Ephesians, right? Not in 1st and 2nd Timothy, not in Titus, not in Romans, not in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but in Hebrews, because something changed after the rapture, and now you're in the time of Jacob's trouble. Lord's dealing with the Jews again, and salvation is based on something different. The blood is still involved. You'll see later, grace is still involved, but nobody in the tribulation is eternally secure. The truth is, it may be talking about one sin in particular here. It may be talking about taking the mark of the beast. Maybe talking about somebody who was enlightened, has seen Jesus Christ face to face in the wilderness. He said, I'll plead with them face to face in Ezekiel, right? This is after the rapture. This is after the Jews have fled Jerusalem after the abomination that maketh desolate was set up. They fled to the wilderness where they're fed miraculously as in days of old, like when they came out of Egypt. And there, the Bible says they're going to see the Lord face to face. He's going to plead with them face to face. And so somebody with those advantages and knowing they're only going to have to live for another, at most, 3.5 years before the Lord comes back, those folks are expected to keep it. And if they take the mark of the beast, the goose is cooked, right? So it may be talking about that in specific, but verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. He was sanctified by the blood covenant. And still, if he reverts to his old ways and takes the mark of the beast at least, then he's going to be lost again. Verse 29, he was sanctified, and if he thinks that an unholy thing hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace in Hebrews is not the same kind of grace we got. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, right? Grace in Hebrews is you getting some grace to do some things, but it's not a secured grace. It's not like salvation in the New Testament, church age. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, just to emphasize there, notice, first of all, his people. Okay, I know that we're his people today, but Hebrews is written to Hebrews, right? The Hebrews are his people. Go back, if you will, to Psalm 50 with me, and we could spend all the rest of the morning plus just running references on Israel being his people, how he's going to judge his people, but I'll let just one suffice because I don't want you to beat y'all to death with this, and we're trying to get somewhere. But Psalm 50. All the Bible is written for you, but not to you. If you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, then go build an ark. Why aren't you building an ark? Because he told Noah to build the ark, right? Why aren't you, immediately, necessarily circumcising all your sons? Because you don't have to now. Because all the Bible is written for your admonition and for your example, but it's not all written to you. Okay? There's just things that we don't have to keep the Sabbath. The dietary laws of the Old Testament, you know, I have appreciation for them, but you don't have to keep them, right? Because it may be instructive. The Bible is written all for you, but not to you. Okay? It's not to say there's no instruction there, but it's all... Anyway, I just said it. So, Psalms 50, verse... Two pages stuck together. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Okay, that's personal. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Very personal. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou... I was going to say, this was not right. There we go. Were y'all edified by that? It's been a long week. Okay, here we go. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. He called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come. Whose God? Israel's God. But it's our God too. But our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire, there's the fire at the second advent, right? Shall devour before him. It shall be a very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, to the earth, that he may judge his people. See, that judgment comes at the second advent of Christ, at the fiery indignation of Christ. Verse 5, gather my saints together unto me. Well, technically here he's talking about Hebrew saints, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, you can apply that and make that Christ for us. But still, doctrinally, this judgment is for God's people, Israel. Verse 6, the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. Israel, Israel. Israel in the Old Testament is his people. You're reading a book called Hebrews, which is New Testament. But once again, the Lord is back dealing with the Jews in the great tribulation. So, verse 30 of Hebrews 10, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know what the Bible says about us? It said he has delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, he's threatening here his people, Israel, with vengeance. Right? Because salvation for them in the future is different than our salvation. Okay? He has delivered you, if you're saved, he has delivered you from the wrath to come. You are not going to be touched by fire. Right? By the fiery indignation of the Lord at the second coming. But Israel, something different. Now back to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, now think about that. Granted, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're still called to fear God, right? But falling into the hands of the living God, isn't that something we're supposed to be looking forward to? Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul really would have rather died at the time. He was ready to go. So, how is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God for them? But for a Christian, our example is that, boy, I'm looking forward to my battles being over. Right? It's because it's not a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In fact, I'm part of his body. So again, you have this issue of this doctrinal issue that most fundamentalists don't know about because they don't know doctrine. And so they try to fold Hebrews 6 and 10 into a fold with our salvation. And when you do that, you wind up teaching that somewhere along the way, somebody can lose their salvation, or else they never had salvation. Right? And I'll tell you right now, that's where most Christians land in Hebrews. All you have to do is go read commentaries in the main, and those commentaries will show you that most Christians either think you can lose your salvation, which somebody else in another era could before us and can after us, okay? Or else they think that, you know, after you're saved, you never sin again. And they're just sins that you can't do. Neither of those things is true. Aaron? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's just the thing now where, you know, people have their set of verses, what they've always been taught. And it's just I think there's a spirit involved. It's a spirit of sleep, it's a spirit of deception. Or, you know, once a guy has chosen his terms, he ain't gonna be moved. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, how you argue with a Democrat, he's going to stay a Democrat in the main. And the same thing as Republican, right? But it's just a lot of things. My complaint with Catholics for a long, long time has been you can't get them to sit down long enough to explain something to them because they're just reverting back to thou art Peter upon this rock, and the rock is the Catholic Church, right? It's just a major problem is folks don't take time to consider or reason. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And nobody's interested in reasoning. Brother. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Actually, yeah, it doesn't know how you're living, right? Yeah, that's the thing is, you know, and once that mindset sets in, the problem is they have Bible to prove it. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Problem is it doesn't apply to a Christian. Problem is it applies to somebody in the tribulation. And so all that stuff, you know, just keeps going on and on. All right, back to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so for us, it's not. It's something we should desire, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. Verse 32. But call to remembrance, Paul admonishes, probably Paul probably wrote Hebrews. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of affliction. So he's talking here to converted Hebrews, and you can be converted in the great tribulation and by taking the mark or some other combination of things, you can still lose your salvation because you don't have eternal security. There's never said to be a new birth in Hebrews, right? There's never said to be a new birth in the Great Tribulation. There's never said to be a sealing by the Holy Spirit and an indwelling by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seating tribulation saints in heavenly places in Christ. Standing is not so much an issue in Hebrews. It's not like our standing in state. It's a different basis. And so once again, folks, we live in the Cadillac of ages. Man alive, I mean, you know, to be able to say from Colossians that I am complete in Him is like, wow. You know, Moses never got to say that. Abraham never got to say that. No saint ever got to say it unless they have lived since Calvary to this point. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. So they were illuminated and quote-unquote converted and have endured some things. Verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. So doctrinally, all those things apply to the Hebrews, and it means something different for them. But the practical application is that when you got converted and started trying to live for Christ, you two were probably made at some level a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Fact of the matter is, you know, the prosperity gospelers have it all wrong. And when you get saved, you know, you start spreading it around. I hope your mom and dad are glad, and I hope your aunts and uncles were glad, and your brothers and sisters. But the likelihood is that if you went and took it to your family first, some of them thought you were completely off your rocker, right? And so you became something of a gazing stock by the rest of the family and by perhaps your friends or by perhaps your workmates. Maybe you started having Jesus stickers on your car and taking, you know, a Jesus mug to work or something like that, and suddenly you become a gazing stock to your fellow employees, and along with that comes, naturally enough, reproaches. It's part of the Christian life. Christ was reproached. He became a gazing stock. So while the likelihood is that you're not going to hang, stripped, and beaten publicly, the fact that you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior openly probably is going to get you some fire. Right? Verse 34, and should. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. If this is Paul, then he's talking about his bonds. Ye had compassion of me in your bonds. It wasn't in his early years as a apostle, because he didn't suffer bonds and beatings early on. It was a little bit later. So how that fits, I'm not sure. And I'm not, you know, you can't prove that Paul wrote Hebrews. So it may not be Paul's writing. Although he sounds more like Paul from Hebrews 12 and 13 on in Hebrews. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so, brethren, that's what we have. We have with them, we have a better and more enduring substance in heaven. So set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affections where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, because that's where the real treasure is. Which warns you that it's not about how much you own. It's not so much about a quantity. It's about what sort it is. It's going to be different. And we're going to talk more about that as the day progresses here. But verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, this confidence has come up several times, especially chapter 6, chapter 3, and chapter 10. Because the people being addressed have to maintain their faith, trust, and confidence, apparently, to stay in good standing with God. So once again, the difference is that I place my faith and trust in Christ that one time. And while I'm supposed to continue to trust Him, when I trusted Him that one time, that pulled the trigger. That sorted out the transaction, where I was born again, justified, sanctified, washed, seated in heavenly places, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And all those things are, you know, we've gone over so much, but that's the difference between the doctrine of Hebrews 10 and the doctrine that you have. I mean, when you believed, it was a transaction that took place, bam, and that transaction is irreversible and inviolable. That is, you can't be violated. You can't attack it, okay? Salvation is set and secure, you're complete when you trust Christ. For somebody else in another era, not so much so. Right? Back to verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And he keeps emphasizing to them that they need to continue and have this confidence steadfast unto the end, because they need to maintain faith. So another, you know, thing that's taught today that's right, except it's just dispensationally wrong. There were some folks, a family in our church, this is years ago now, so don't even try to worry about who it was, But this is years ago, a decade or more ago, that left church because although they had been taught right here, they had determined, and by determined, they tried to make me think they'd been just studying and studying and studying, come to the conclusion themselves. No, they had been listening to somebody on YouTube. But they came to the conclusion that you have to maintain your faith to the end or else you're lost. Okay? Like I said, the problem with that is that by the time you study what God did, the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, you know that doesn't work for you. But it's that way for somebody. So those that would proclaim that you have to maintain your faith until the end, there's doctrinal truth to it in another dispensation, but not ours. Should you maintain your faith to the end? Of course. Yes, you should. But, boy, what happens if you don't? Well, we don't need to go do that Bible study again. But verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, and it has great recompense of reward for us too. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Well, if it's talking about salvation, then it's talking about you continuing. You have need of patience. You need to believe, have patience, wait it out, suffer, and endure, and one day you'll get the promise of salvation. Is that the way it works for you? No. You're saved the moment you believe. Should you fight the good fight? Should you maintain confidence? Yes. But notice, once again, an emphasis. In fact, let's just go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Notice once again that salvation in a different era is, well, different. Revelation 14, and go on down to verse 12. Revelation 14, 12. Here you are in the Great Tribulation. Sock dead in the Great Tribulation. 14, and let's start with verse 11. The smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So again, I mean, if you take the mark of the beast in the tribulation, you can't take the mark of the beast now because it's not here, right? So no matter what you've been taught about the vaccination or barcodes or whatever else, it's not the mark of the beast, okay? Because the mark of the beast is not here yet, but it's coming. And for somebody that takes that mark, their goose is cooked, as I said, because verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. The saints in the tribulation will require patience. They're going to have to believe and suffer some things, and they're going to have to suffer through the end of it until it's over to be saved. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I know no other way to say it but that today salvation is by faith only, and you should live it after you are saved. Then salvation is by faith plus works. If you're counting on just faith and you take the mark of the beast and maybe even another combination of things, then you are not saved. Jim.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly that'll be true, but think about how desperate you get when you're hungry. Because without the mark, you can neither buy nor sell, right? Presumably, yes. Just like somebody knows the consequences now of not receiving Christ is to go to hell. Whether or not they believe that deeply about it or whatever, but there'll be plenty of folks, you know, under duress that'll sell their souls to get a bite of food. So, you know, at the same time, just remember that there's an innumerable company of people that come out of the Great Tribulation saved. So there's a lot of folks that won't. But like I said, hunger, you know, your temptations, what does it take to have you give in to your common sins daily and weekly? Well, not starvation. None of us are being starved or beaten or tortured to sin. We just give in. Thankfully, it doesn't cost us our souls, right? A Christian. I wanted to show you one more here, Revelation 12, and again, another verse that's very much like that, showing salvation in the tribulation is both faith and works. Again, I would take you to Matthew 24 and cite it to you and just say, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, the end of the great tribulation. Here, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those are Israelites, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Somebody there has a testimony of having believed on Jesus Christ, and but they have to also keep the commandments. So again, tribulation salvation is both. And so once again, without rightly dividing, if in your doctrine you miss the rapture, which is us getting out, and you know give a little bit of leeway to we have to endure through part or all of the tribulation, suddenly you're in a faith work scenario. And suddenly your doctrine is set on its ear. And so I can't tell you how many people today believe that we are going through the tribulation, going partway through the tribulation or some such manner, and that not even realizing that when they say that, they're saying they're going to have to keep works as well as faith. It's nuts. So, back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So it's talking about receiving a promise. You have to live it. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now that little while is prophetically, I'm not going to run all those verses, prophetically over and over again it mentions yet a little while. I'll just give you one. Look in Haggai chapter 2, little book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, notice how this goes. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth. Okay, does that happen at the rapture? No. It's the second advent of Christ. But that little while phrase, over and over again, it's saying somebody has to put up with something for a little while, and then there's fiery indignation. The wrath of God falls. It's a flag. It's a word flag, a phrase that points you towards the great tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Isn't that cool? Now, the Lord that did that with words, if it's true that that you need Greek and Hebrew to get all that out, no, you get it in English. Your Bible holds truth and flags truth that you can't get in Greek and Hebrew. Isn't that cool? All right, back to verse 37, Hebrews 10, 37. Look here, we're about to finish Hebrews 10. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay, the just shall live by faith. Now, we know that we, you know, it's by faith first. We live spiritually because we put faith and trust in Christ, right? Once again, think about what we just read. The just shall live by faith. Okay. Somebody in the tribulation, if they lose their faith, they lose a lot more. Notice that we're told that we walk by faith. They live by faith. And we're supposed to, okay, live by faith, fine. But they live by faith. And if they lose their faith, they don't live anymore, spiritually. Now, we walk by faith. We've already been born again, and we're alive, and it's by faith that we walk. You say, if you question whether that's true, if there's a distinction between those two things, look at this, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So, if you were to falter, lose your faith. I could say when I was 10 and I didn't really build my faith for the next 10 or 12 years. So you say, well, maybe you weren't even saved. Well, I've gone back through it pretty carefully, believe it or not, through a long time now. And yeah, I was saved. I was saved at 10. Okay. It says, but if you draw back now, so drawing back to unbelief does it for you. Like I said, the family left church because they thought if you lost your faith, then you lost everything. And he had no answers for me on 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, he tried to twist it and rest it around so it said something else. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He put you on the cross with Him, you're dead with Him and risen with Him, right? Verse 11, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, in your salvation, you're not promised a reign without condition. You're supposed to serve Him, and because of that, at some level, suffer for Him before you're going to reign with Him. Right? That's doctrine for us. Verse 13, if we believe not, no, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Deny us what? A reign. Context. If we believe not, so there somebody loses their faith, so they draw back from the faith. When I got right in college, I've told you this before, so if I'm telling you this and you're bored with the story, I'm sorry, just hang in there for a minute, we'll go to something else. But got saved at 10. When I got right with the Lord, started getting right with the Lord in college, I went back to church, and the church sent around a team of folks that, you know, to deal, you know, I was a visitor, and so they send out, you know, the team to see a visitor to see if they're saved and stuff. And so we sit down and they ask me, you know, if I know for sure that I'm saved. And I say, well, no, I'm not quite sure anymore. And I wasn't anymore quite sure. And so they started asking questions and all that stuff. And by the time I had been compromised by my education, and I was back to believing a degree of evolution, I questioned, whether some things were true that I'd been taught about hell and all that kind of stuff. And so they were going over all those things. And then they said what? They said, so has there ever been a time in your life when you received Christ as your Savior? I said, yes, when I was 10. So I'm living proof that you can have been saved and believe the right thing, and then got compromised by evolution and various other, you know, things you get in college. So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that, I had drawn back. And yet what? Yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I was placed into Christ when I got saved at 10. just like some of you got placed in Christ when you got saved at 30. Just a kid. And when I lost my faith and drew back from faith, yet he abideth faithful, just please register, he cannot deny himself. He can't do it. I'm part of him. He can't deny himself. This is my arm, whether I like it or not. Right? I can't deny this is my arm. He cannot deny himself. Okay, so back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back somewhere, somehow, some way, and sometime, somebody can draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. If you question what perdition is damnation. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, go down to verse 7, but the heavens and earth which are now, that's not what I wanted, that's not the right verse. See if I read it wrong. Just give me a second. Nope, I wrote it down wrong and I can't find it. But perdition is damnation. Was it in verse 7? What's wrong with me today? 2 Peter 3:7, right? Okay. I guess I didn't read far enough. I thought I was off on the wrong track. And now I can't find 2 Peter. No, I'm kidding. 2 Peter 3:7. Nothing like stumbling around up here in front of everybody. But verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What is that? It's damnation. Okay? Somebody can draw back after having faith and be damned again. It's not you. It can't be you. So who is it? Somebody in Hebrews. Somebody looking for the world to come, so they're standing in the great tribulation. Verse 39, Hebrews 10, 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Again, indicating that somebody has to continue to believe in that day to the saving of the soul. If they get talked out of their salvation, they draw back and the Lord says, I have no pleasure in you. Okay, so. All righty, questions or comments so far? Hebrews 10. Yes, sir. Okay. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. Yep. Yep. Right. Right.
But then you take that, and he's talking to that same group all the way through the chapter, right?
Yep.
And then you get verse 39, he says, but we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Which is talking about something way in a different time frame.
Yeah.
That group he's talking about in that time that he's writing, what he just wrote doesn't apply to them.
Yeah. Well. Don't forget three applications of Scripture, for one. So if Paul, let's say this is Paul, and he's referring to his imprisonment and how they treated him, then it would be a thing where that's historically one thing. But prophetically, doctrinally, it's applicable to a future time where salvation for the Hebrews is by something else. And again, there's no guarantee that Paul is the writer here.
Right.
Right. So the people that he wrote it to, we are not of them who draw back into perdition. He's warning them not to draw back.
But they can't draw back at that time. Whoever writing this writes it, they can't.
Who can't? Okay.
Right, and all that. That's, when that was written, was back in the church age, like at the beginning of the church age. Jesus Christ has already died.
You can't necessarily put that back at the beginning of the church age. Because it may apply to that prophetic future where somebody was in prison and somebody did get ministered to, and so you guys make sure now that you don't draw back into perdition. Okay. Yep. Yeah. Right. Right. No. No, I don't know that that's true, Abel. I don't know that you're settling that in the church age time frame. Hebrews, when was Hebrews written? In history, it was, of course, early in the church age. Historically. Right. But you go back to this thing in chapter 2 where he's talking about, you know, looking forward to the world to come whereof we speak. He's written it when he's written it. Historically, it was early in the church age or perhaps a little bit later. But he's still prophetically and doctrinally pressing and writing it forward into another time frame. So historically, you can apply it, yes. But there's also the prophetic issue of when does these issues of doctrine take place? The issues of doctrine take place in the tribulation. That's been one of the confusing things about it for anybody that's read it is here are people reading this in history. But the same could be said of, you know, the same thing is really true of the seven churches in Revelation because those were historic churches. But boy, when you start talking about a white stone and all that kind of stuff, which have nothing to do with tribulation or with church age salvation, you're dealing with people who are reading this going, what in the world? And what they're reading is something that applies prophetically for the future. Maybe not. After all, the prophets of the Old Testament were said not to have gotten it, even though they were writing it. Absolutely. Absolutely. If it was early enough in the church age, it's conceivable that it wasn't even set in stone yet. This could be before the great parenthesis took place. And you know, if Hebrews was written really early, then you know how the Lord worked out this parenthesis where the church age and the body of Christ is this, you know, closed parenthesis in a sentence, then it might not have even been fully revealed. In fact, if you read it as something that wasn't fully revealed, you
can...
Exactly. Right, that's exactly right. Yeah, it's like the Bible is, it's these folds, you know, and if you don't have it completely unfolded, you know, you fold a hanky and you blow your nose and then you fold it back up. Well, if you don't unfold it right, you don't, you wind up not where the snot is, okay? I don't know if that's a great illustration, but the Bible is in folds, and if you don't get it all unfolded, then you don't see the whole picture. Okay. Yes, sir?
One question I've got.
Okay.
You've mentioned many times, this might not be written by Paul.
Right.
Where does that come from?
As I said, I know in the last chapter it sounds like Paul. Well, where does it come from that Paul did write it?
Well, he wrote everything else.
Well, no, he didn't write Peter. He didn't write John, 1 John.
But I'm talking about, we know
his
letter.
I know, I know. You don't know who the author of Hebrews is. It never says who authored it. I'm with you, I tend to think so, but because it sounds so much like him later. But Hebrews 6 and 10 does not sound like Paul. So it doesn't matter who wrote it in the end, because you don't know who wrote some books of the Bible, Old Testament. You can't be 100% sure on some of them. Okay, I got questions. Brother Steve. Yeah.
So when Jesus Christ says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of God,
yeah,
he's talking to people that never saw that.
Yeah.
But yet when he said it, he had to be speaking of Israel and the Jews and those in Judea, when ye shall see,
yep,
even though those people didn't see it. So, but that's, it's all through the Bible like that.
It is.
The prophet is talking.
Yes.
But the people he's talking to
aren't going to see it. Right. Yeah. It might be a case where it could have been had it unfolded differently, but it wasn't. Because this Hebrews thing is like that. Okay, we're running out of time. Yes, John.
I will put my laws into their mind, right in their hearts.
Yep, new covenant.
And it says, verse 11, no one's going to say, know the Lord, so they know him.
Right.
So if they receive the knowledge of the truth, and talking about that covenant, almost like verse 26 through 31, are referring to the millennium, the world to come where we speak. And then starting in verse 32, he says, okay, now we're going to call to mind things prior. And then he changes his pronoun to ye.
Yeah.
So he says, we're speaking of the world to come, but now call to mind the things before, and he says ye. And it almost seems like he switches context to the tribulation. And then
Yeah. Maybe. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Okay, we're in the weeds. Jim, real fast. Yeah, yeah.
Three sixty.
Yes, sir.
So you think that tribulation will still be on their calendar then? The 7 year? When it talks about 7 year tribulation?
Well,
it'll be on the 7 of what their years was, or
we're going back to 360 years for sure. Yeah. Yeah. 360 days, yes. It's Cody. Right.
Therefore be it known, the gospel sent to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's possible that even though the order of the books laid the Bible a certain way, that was written in that period of time.
It is possible.
Yep. Yep.
Yep. Because at a certain level, you're guessing when books were written to. I mean, they can place some of them, prison epistles versus not. But boy, Hebrews is kind of up in the air because it could have been written early. Real quick, Chris.
Verse 26, now, briefly, if we sin willfully after that we've received and so on and so on, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Well, there remains no more sacrifice for sins for anybody, anywhere, because Jesus Christ died once for all. Either you put your faith and trust in him, or you're out to lunch. There's no more sacrifice.
Okay, Brother Chris, you're spiritualizing there, which is an application of Scripture. But it's saying there that if you sin after you were saved, then the sacrifice isn't applicable anymore. That's you're dealing with it because you know the truth about this age, and so you're trying to work the words around to make it fit this age. That's what commentators do, because they don't have an answer, because they don't see the dispensation involved here. Compared you to a scholar, a commentator. Yeah. We have to close, folks.